Good evening. Good evening. I am always grateful for our choir and our band. Particularly grateful tonight for the fathers in the band who brought their sons and the daughters who are with us tonight. I don't typically acknowledge Father's Day or Mother's Day in worship. I don't know that this is the place in worship to focus on those events. I think we should let that happen as people choose to. I think it can be tricky to invite people to come to a welcoming place of worship and sanctuary and then force those without fathers or without positive memories of fathers or those who have unresolved issues about parenthood to pretend that they're okay with the whole thing. So instead of focusing on fathers tonight, I invite you and for all of us to think more specifically about legacy. The story that we're given for scripture today is another story involving the prophet Elijah. Now, here we've been following Elijah for the past couple of weeks as he raised a boy from death, as he confronted a false god, and then in tonight's story, as he confronts a corrupt king and speaks, as he often does, truth to power. In this episode, we meet Naboth, who himself is confronted with a dilemma. The king wants his land and offers what is apparently a fair price for it, but Naboth refuses that offer for reasons that the king should have understood. His refusal was about legacy and inheritance, but those are things that probably have very different meanings compared to a person who works the land and to someone who is a king. But these are maybe ideas worth considering on a day like today. What is it that we want to inherit? What do we want to pass on? How has the past shaped who we are? And when our values are challenged, how can we be a voice of truth and courage? With all this and much more in our hearts and minds, let us take a moment to approach God's word first with prayer. Living God, in these moments, speak your truth to us. Make your word come alive in us that we might be bearers of your light and your truth in a city that needs good news. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. When I was about 10 years old, for reasons that I still do not fully understand, I stole $10 from my babysitter. My babysitter, Sharon, lived next door to us with her parents and had this super cool bedroom in the basement of their house. She had a waterbed, and Sharon looked like Cher, who was on television then, by the way. So one day I was in her house, and I was in her room, and I saw this $10 bill on her dresser, and I just grabbed it, and I stuffed it in my pocket, and I ran home. Now, when you're about 10 years old, and it's 1970-something, $10 is quite a lot of money, which is probably why I couldn't hide it from my mom, and also because I wasn't very good at that sort of thing. Stealing, lying, covering up my crimes, that just seemed like a lot of work. And so, of course, my mom was also a smart mom, so she figured it out. And when I confessed, which was probably about halfway through her questioning me about it, because I was real weak, her sentence was I had to walk over to Sharon's house and knock on the door and tell her and her mom what I had done and return the cash. And I did exactly what she asked of me, because I knew it was the right thing to do, even though I didn't entirely understand why. I didn't want to do that. It was humiliating to me. And I didn't understand why I couldn't just say I was sorry and have my mom return the money. I didn't understand why I had to do it in front of Sharon, who I wanted to be my friend. Why I couldn't just give the money to her mom, nice Mrs. Miano. But I did as I was told, because at that time, that's what it meant to be me. That's what it meant to be my parents' child, ever the one to do the right thing. I did it, but I had a lot of questions about what I did. I did what I was told to do, but with a lot of unspoken questions. Now, Elijah, mostly because he's a prophet, is a person that we might have a hard time identifying with. We may not feel that brave or bold or confident in speaking for God. We may not be that confident in understanding what God wants us to do. We are not given specific directions or instructions from God on what to say, but I am still sure that Elijah often had some questions about what he was doing. I'm sure he did not know, as we do not know, the entire story. I imagined he might have wondered, as we might have, why God couldn't have acted sooner and saved Naboth's life. But he did as he was told, but with a lot of questions. That's who Elijah was. He was a man ruled by his devotion to God, a bit like the kind of devotion that some of us might have to our parents. You just do what they tell you to do because it's what it means to be you. Ahab, on the other hand, is ruled by his vision and devotion to power. He is greedy and deeply unsatisfied and unhappy. It is a truth of the human condition that power weakens those most eager to exploit it. They become vulnerable by their own greed and its sinfulness and the greed of others who want nothing more than to take it away from them. For reasons we don't really understand, we don't know, we're not told, Ahab wants this vineyard, apparently, to grow vegetables, but he doesn't need it. And by Israel's law, he can't have it. Ahab has more than he needs. This palace that he's in that's next to the vineyard isn't even his main residence. This is more like his vacation home that just happens to be next to this family's vineyard, and now he wants that too. Now, perhaps it's the fact that he can't have it, and the fact that he just wants it and shouldn't want it is what makes him want it even more. The knowledge that he's not allowed to have it makes him sick, actually. He seems to fall apart like a 6-year-old who can't have his favorite toy or the kind of juice that he wants just because he can't get this piece of land. His addiction to acquisition is something that starts not just for him, but for all of us when we're very young, but some of us never grow out of it. So the new character in this story, because we've met the other two before, is Naboth, who refuses to sell his land because he knows the law, not the king's law, but Yahweh's law. His insistence on keeping that plot of land is not about his desire for acquisition. It's based on God's law, which we can read about in the book of Numbers. Naboth doesn't want to keep the land for himself. He knows that he is supposed to keep it because he is to care for it so that he can pass it on to his children so that they can pass it on to their children, and it is never to leave their care because the land is for God and he is keeping it for his people who will come after him, for their future and for God. But based on a false accusation, and at least one breaking of one commandment, the 9th commandment, Naboth is condemned and he is sentenced to death. He is stoned to death. It is sadly the end of his life, but it is not the end of the story. We must always remember that there is more to the story. more to be told of our own story, more to be told of the story of our neighbor, more to the story of God. There's always more. If we stop at this story of Naboth here in this place, we would think that it was simply a story about theft and deceit. I have a friend who told me a few years ago, long after I'd known her for a while, about something that was taken from her. She is a woman who has traveled a lot and lived in a lot of different places, very faraway places like Tanzania and Belize. And one time she was staying in a hostel with some friends, and she went downstairs to the lobby to make a phone call to order some pizza for her and her friends. And she hadn't even finished dialing the number on the phone when she saw a group of men come into the house where they were staying with guns. And they started waving the guns around and telling everybody to get down on the ground and to give them their money. She dropped to the floor, she put her hands over her head, and she was terrified of what would happen next. She had only come down to order some pizza. It was supposed to be a fun and relaxing night with her friends. She didn't understand what was happening or why this was happening. The men went from person to person demanding money. And soon one of the men was standing over her and said, "Give me your money." She said, "I don't have any money." And he said again, "Give me your money." And she said, "I don't have anything. I don't have anything to give you." She had just come downstairs to make a phone call. She didn't have a purse. She didn't have a wallet. She had nothing on her. So the gunman kicked her hard in the side and said, "Give me your money." And again, she said, "I don't have anything to give you. I don't know what to do." And for reasons that she did not understand, the man suddenly left, leaving her alone, but still very terrified. She spent the next 3 days alone in her room. She didn't eat. She didn't talk to her friends. She was scared to leave that room. She said she spent those 3 days writing in her journal and yelling at God. How could God let this happen? Where was God? She felt alone and angry. In that moment, she possessed nothing of value, nothing that she could give those men. But they took something from her anyway. They didn't take her money. They took some security that she had in the world. Her sense of control. Her belief that God would protect her. It is perhaps one of our greatest fears that at any moment we can become totally powerless. Even if we think that we have nothing to give, that we have nothing to offer, evil will find a way to take something from us. And to take away someone's hope, someone's security, or worst of all, to take someone's life, has very serious consequences in God's vision. Naboth may have only had this vineyard. It may have been the one thing in his life that was giving him hope for the future. Something he could pass on to his children. The one thing that carried memories of his parents and his grandparents. As he walked the vineyard, checking the vines in the winter and the grapes in the summer, he thought about all the days that his father had walked those paths and checked the same vines. Vines planted by his ancestors. Grapes that had been made into wine that the whole community had drunk. And he reminded himself as he walked those rows that God asked that they never let go of that land. The land belonged to God, and it was entrusted to his care. He could not sell it. He could not let it go. It was the law of his people. And I'm sure there were days when he asked, "Why why not, how long, but what if, what about? And I imagined as he asked those questions, he pruned those vines and watered those bushes. When Elijah steps into the scene of the story, when he meets the king in that vineyard, we are then told by the author of this story, by God, through Elijah, that God is always faithful. Justice and love, although it may seem hard to believe, will be the final song of this story. Elijah was scared. Ahab was a cruel and very powerful man. But he was told by God to confront him, to confront this evil. As he was talking to Ahab and saying these difficult things, I'm sure he had his questions that he did not speak. What happens when something sacred is taken away from us? Something we need, something we rely on every day just to keep going. What does God do then? The story, of course, goes on after what we heard tonight. King Ahab, after listening to Elijah, repents. He mourns and he laments his own sin. And God forgives him. He lives. As much as Naboth's death angers us, this part of the story may anger us just as much. The fact that Ahab lives and is forgiven, that he is able to live out a longer life. And so we have to ask what is maybe the most important question: who is this God? This is a God who teaches us that if the gospel isn't good news for everybody, then it isn't good news for anyone. The hard news is that the good news of God is for everyone. It is for the person who steals and kicks, the one who laments and who confesses. It is for the fathers and their babies, and the rich and the greedy. It is the good news, the kind of good news that leaves us with a lot of questions. To be God's people is to accept this and to live with this, to tell others and to speak this truth, but know that we still have questions. The other truth we have from this story and many others in Scripture is that God is a God who acts. Maybe not the way that we would act, maybe not in the way that we wish God would act. But I could not tell you the number of times I have been grateful that I am not the ruler of this world, because I don't always make the best decisions about what is right. And I usually act out of a place that is more selfish than I would care to admit. The God of Abraham, the God of Sarah, the God of Elijah and Naboth, the God who comes to us incarnate and in flesh, is a God of power and of truth. God is one who expects moral and spiritual leadership. But most of the time, it is too tempting for us to focus on morality rather than spirituality. It is tempting for us to use the law to serve our own purposes rather than God's purposes. Now, for all the ways that this story may point out our own tendencies, this is first and foremost a story of who God is. And we know throughout the story of God, from the very beginning of Scripture to the very end, in ways and in parts that are often less dissected than others, we know from very early in the tradition of Israel throughout, the prophets proclaim a God who is outraged by the exploitation of the powerless. Israel is repeatedly told to protect the resident alien, the widow, and the orphan. The holiness of God requires mercy towards the poor. The socially marginalized must be allowed to glean from the fields and the vineyards. We read this in Leviticus, that the deaf and the blind must be treated with equity. The elderly must be respected. Israelites must love the alien as themselves. The holy God is a God of mercy. Those who have been formed as God's holy people must then themselves be merciful. This is how God acts. This is what God does. This is where God shows power. We do not wait for nor look to the system for justice. We look to God because the system as we are is broken. We work for God's justice. We work with God. This is the land that each of us has been given. This instruction for justice is our vineyard, one that we must protect and pass on and learn and teach and live and unpack and ask questions about, one that we must tend and not assume, one that we must nurture and not bargain with. One that we must remember is not ours, but God's, and that we are sometimes wrong. And if there should ever come a time when we cannot be strong in the struggle, there will be an Elijah. There will be an Elizabeth. There will be an Amanda or a Kevin or an Andrea. Someone who will speak truth and bear witness to what has been lost and how God will make it right again. This is a community that will walk the rows of land with you, one that will provide you water for those trees and listen to your questions. We will bandage wounds, and together we will speak the truth so that no one has to do it alone. We are a people that seek to know God's word, to live it out, and to welcome others on this journey. Thanks be to God that this story is not over.